Tonight we're on Psalm 23 as we go through the Psalms, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If the Lord is my shepherd, if the Lord is our shepherd or your shepherd, the implication is that we are sheep. And sheep are vulnerable animals. They need protection. As David said to Saul before he was going to fight Goliath, he says, but David said to Saul, 1 Samuel 17:34, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, you know, David would go and save that lamb. But the lamb could not fight a lion or a bear himself. It was helpless. It couldn't run faster than the lion or the bear. It had no sharp teeth to fight back or claws. It was totally helpless. Not only are sheep vulnerable animals, but sheep are stupid, straying animals. They need direction. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all sinned. We've all gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sheep are followers, which could be good or bad. I showed you before an article I had from Turkey. This one sheep jumped off a cliff. And every other sheep in the flock followed it right off the cliff. And several of the sheep survived. There were 400 something sheep that were killed. There were like 1,000 that jumped off the cliff, and the ones that jumped off last were jumping on the fluffy sheep below them, and some of them survived. But sheep are like that, and we're like that. We follow many times the wrong way, but sheep are following animals needing a shepherd, needing a good shepherd. That's why Jesus says in John 10:4, and when he brings out his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And David knew his shepherd. David was a shepherd himself. He protected his father's sheep, even from dangerous predators. And so he knew what he was writing about when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. C.H. Spurgeon, the famous pastor, said, the position of this psalm is worthy of notice. It follows the 22nd, which is peculiarly the Psalm of the Cross. And it's only after we read, my God, why have you forsaken me, that we come to the Lord is my shepherd. We must, by experience, know the value of the blood shedding and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we will be able to truly know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care. We have a good shepherd who died for us on the cross. Jesus is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. First point, the Lord as our shepherd provides for our needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If we are truly following Christ, we will not lack food or any material thing. Now, sometimes people spend too much and they buy worthless things. In our culture, we have so many things. But Psalm 37:25, David, who wrote that psalm as well, says, I have been young and now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. God promises us that if we seek first his kingdom, all these things, meaning food, water, clothing, will be added to us. He provides these things for us. And if we walk with God, if we were truly his, he will do that. And that's what is said here in this first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Doesn't mean that God's going to make you rich. It doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire or a multimillionaire or anything like that. But God provides for our needs. He knows those things, the spiritual and moral things that we need even more than bread. There are things that are more important than even our food. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, which is before this psalm, it says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so as they were wandering through the wilderness, God's own people had times when they went 2 or 3 days without food and sometimes without water. And yet God provided for them as they went through the wilderness. It shows us he doesn't always provide us with a great abundance of things, but he always provides us with what we need most. And what we do need most is the spiritual things. There is the verse that Jesus himself quotes when the devil tries to tempt him, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Secondly, the Lord as our shepherd gives us the rest that is the best. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I have some pictures at home of sheep. Really great pictures. I don't have them with me here, but the sheep look so comfortable in those nice, really green pastures, and they're so happy. And the green pastures he brings us to are better than those pastures. Life cereal used to have a commercial. If you ate Life cereal, you're going to be like Mike, meaning Michael Jordan. I don't know how that happens. There's no way that if I ate that cereal, I'd ever be able to jump like that. Especially now, at my age now, it'd be even harder. There was a time when I think I could touch the rim, but that's long, long, long ago. And so, like Mike, but God gives us those green pastures that make us like Jesus. That's even more mind-boggling when you think of it. But it says in Romans 8, 28 and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For, and then the next verse, Romans 8, 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. If you could have anything you wanted in this world, what would you want? If I went out to the mall or went somewhere and did a survey, some people would say, well, I want to win the lottery, meaning that really big lottery where you'd win multi-millions of dollars or something like that, and they'd want to be rich, or they'd want to marry their high school sweetheart or something like that. And there's all these kind of dreams that people might have. But there's something that's better than all of those things, and that is that we would be conformed to the image of God's Son. That we would be more like Jesus. It's better than anything else you could think of to be like him. And in Romans 8, 28, when it says, all things work together for good, I've told you many times, it's a pharmacy term. They had pharmacies back then, and they'd have people that mixed drugs. And sometimes what you put in a drug If you had too much of one thing, it would be like poison if you had too much of it. But they knew how to measure, a good pharmacist measure what was good for you and what might hurt you, and have just the right amount that it would bring about a cure. At least that's what it's meant to do. And God, when he brings us into green pastures, they might not seem like the greenest to us. Sometimes our trials are the things, I know it's true in my life, they bring us to our knees more than the good things, and they are more likely to make us like Christ than some of the things that we think we want and desire. He puts us through hard times to make us more like Jesus. The greenest pastures are heavenly, and they include a relationship with God. I hinted at these this morning from Revelation 21 when it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" There's the beauty of heaven. God is going to tabernacle with us. When it mentions Jesus in John 14, or John 1, 14, it says, "And we beheld," it says, "and he dwelt among us." That's the same word, tabernacled among us. He took the body, his flesh, to be with us. And it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be with their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." That's the ultimate green pasture. When God is with us, meeting all our needs, taking care of everything that we might cause pain, and taking those things away and giving us everything, mostly the relationship with him that is beautiful. Blaise Pascal, the mathematician, said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus." That's the green pasture. That's the ultimate that we should desire. Number three, the Lord as our shepherd leads us beside the doubtful. It says, "He leads me beside still waters." And when the word uses the phrase "still waters," it's talking about something that's normally good. When we think of water, we think of something that's healthful to drink, isn't it? When somebody says, "Oh, you drink too much water," that you might laugh at them, because water is always good for you and you can hardly have too much of it. Still, not all water is good. Still water is out in the pond somewhere, might have some kind of contamination in it. It might have poison in it. And if you're a sheep and you don't know any better, you might drink something that will make you sick or even kill you. And the shepherd leads us beside those still waters, those places that we might not immediately know this is bad, this is harmful for us. You know, when I thought of this, I thought church should be good for us. And we typically think of going to church as a good thing. But does this mean every church is good? That every church is teaching the truth? Well, it's not true. Not every church teaches the truth. Not every church would be good for you. Some teach lies. And some would lead you astray. And some would be kind of like poison for your soul. And yet our Lord, if the Lord is our shepherd, he will lead us past those still waters, those churches that should be good. They should be providing what is right, but they're not. Fourthly, the Lord as our shepherd restores our soul. It says in verse 3, "He restores my soul." We often sing the song, "It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And yet without our shepherd, our good shepherd, it would not be well with our souls. He restores our souls in the sense that our souls, every one of them, needed saving. And he saved us from hell. He saved us and saves us from our sins, which would destroy us. It says in Matthew 1:21, when the angel is announcing to Joseph about who Jesus would be, he says, "And she will bring forth a son," meaning Mary, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Notice it doesn't say he will save his people from hell, even though I believe he does save us from hell, but he saves us from our sins. And so he restores our soul, even now when he gives us victory over sin, when we have been walking the wrong way and we ask him to forgive us, and he washes us in his blood and he restores our soul. He makes us right again with God. Restoration, though, is not just salvation, but it is also revival and refreshment, which really are part of our salvation anyway. In Psalm 85, 4 through 6, the psalmist prays, "Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger towards us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever?" Notice how he talks about God's anger. And God's anger was upon them for a just reason. And he says, "Will you prolong that anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Psalm 85, 4 through 6. Notice it mentions restore us. It mentions salvation. And it asks for revival. And they knew they had sinned. And God had not blessed them yet. He had held them accountable for that sin. And so he says, "Will you be angry with us forever? Will you not revive us again?" And Psalm 23 tells us he restores our soul. He brings us back to what we should be. Even if we are backsliding Christians, and especially, he will bring us back to what we should be. Fifthly, the Lord as our shepherd leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is about God's law, morality, right and wrong, good and bad. The Lord as our shepherd leads us in the right way, the good way, the path that we should take. And how does he do this? Well, by his word. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, 105. He directs us by his word. If we read it every day, we'll have clear direction as where to go as his sheep. He says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus does. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." He says, "I am the good shepherd." And he leads us as a shepherd leads sheep. By his peace, he rules us and rules in our hearts. Colossians 3:15, I read that in the morning sermon a couple weeks ago. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." When we are walking with God and when God's Spirit is with us, we will feel that peace of God as he directs us. One of the Russian ladies who was telling me she missed Zenora today. She thinks of herself as Zenora's Russian sister. And she just got a job. She's one of the older ones there. She'd be one of the younger ones here. But she just got a job working for Domino's as a delivery person. And she told me, "I don't need this job." Her husband was right next to her. He makes enough. "I don't need this job." But she says, "You know what I do? When I go and I deliver my pizzas, I tell the people about Jesus." And she says, "That's my joy. That's my joy right now. I deliver pizzas and tell people about Jesus." And she said, this man the other day, I came and delivered his pizza, and he said, I'm an atheist. And he didn't want to talk to her, but she says, I talked to him anyway. And he says, before I left him, he was crying. He was crying because he knew he needed the Lord. And I believe the Lord had led her in that path. You know, it doesn't sound like something that somebody who might be, could probably retire or not have to do that work would do. But the Lord led her to do that, and now she's rejoicing in the fact that she has a calling, a unique calling, I think, to deliver pizzas for Domino's, and yet to talk to people about Jesus. She said she's already led one of her co-workers to Jesus. So it's when you have these things, when you know the Lord, he makes all everything you do part of where you follow, where you go for his name's sake. And it does say that. The other part of this is in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not that we would be in a glorious position, but that Christ would be honored, that he would be made known in the world. This is what we were created for. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Revelation 4:11. I've heard many times people say, and I would probably agree with them for as far as myself, we're not worthy of what God blesses us with. And yet, what is God worthy of from us? He's worthy of our all. He's worthy of everything. And we're called to serve him and to live for his glory. Number 6, the Lord as our shepherd is worthy of our complete trust, even in the worst of situations. Verse 4, Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. In this verse, David matches the worst of situations, walking in the valley of the shadow of death. And if you read the story of David, and I'm not going to go into it all this time, but he did. He had circumstances where he could have easily been killed. He walked in the shadow of death, but he says, I fear no evil. And you could say David matches the worst of situations, walking through the valley of the shadow of death with the strongest fortress of faith. He says, I will fear no evil. He goes on from there. Why does he fear no evil? For you are with me. And we read in the New Testament, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's how David felt. That's why he could run up to Goliath, this man who everybody was afraid of, without fear. And he could defeat a well-armed man with a slingshot because God was with him. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, a shepherd would carry a rod and a staff. And these are the things he would lead his sheep with. And this was a comfort to David, because he knew that God had control over his life. He would lead him in that right way. Even those times when David went astray, God brought him back. You know, if we look at Romans 8:31, and we go on from there, you know, it goes on and it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation and all these other things, anything separate us from that love? And nothing can separate us. And so we can have confidence, even at the worst of times, knowing that our shepherd, our God, is with us and he takes care of us. Number 7, the Lord as our shepherd is extravagant in his provision for and love us, of us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I'm almost tempted to use the King James. My cup runneth over, meaning it's still running over as the Lord pours more and more delicious drink into it. Matthew Poole wrote, "In the presence of my enemies, they seeing and envying and fretting at it, but not being able to hinder it." You know, you could see, here's David, and Saul wanted to destroy him. Other people want to destroy him, and the Lord is feeding David. He's treating David as a king, and he made David a king. And his enemies wanted to kill him, but they could not, because God was protecting him. And then he says, "You anoint my head with oil." And part of that anointing, he made him king. And whenever we're anointed, we're anointed with something better than oil, aren't we? We're anointed with the Holy Spirit, which is infinitely better. And he says, "My cup runs over." The Hebrews had a custom when a valued guest came to your home, when they actually did this, when you poured their drink, you wouldn't pour it just to the rim. You'd pour it so it flowed over onto the table. They actually did that. And it was to show that, basically, you're my friend. Whatever I have, I want to give it to you. I want to make sure you're happy with me. I want to make sure you're blessed to be being here. I want to make sure that you, as my friend, are treated better than anybody. And David says about the Lord, "My cup runneth over." He's giving to me. He's supplying me. He's doing more than I can imagine. Number eight, the Lord as our shepherd is good to us, both now and forever. David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He's talking first about walking through this world. And he's saying, as he's going through life, he can count on one thing, that goodness and mercy are going to follow him wherever he goes. In good times and bad, God is going to be there, merciful to his sins, good to him in everything, following him. And why does he think this? Well, that's what he experienced up to this point. What we've experienced with God, from God so far, we can expect will continue. Paul said it like this, Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Some of you who are older know that for sure. God has been with you for many, many, many years, meeting your needs, providing, maybe in difficult situations, helping you through those. And you can expect, as he's been good to you in the past, that he will continue being good to you in the future. And that's what David says here. But even more than that, he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He's talking there about eternity. He's talking there about heaven. He's talking about being with God forever. In John 10:27-30, John writes, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish." That's why is that? Because you're Christ's sheep. He's such a good shepherd that you can't, even if you are a sheep who goes astray, Christ is such a good shepherd, he's going to pull you back. He's going to keep you. And he says, "I give them eternal life, and they never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And if you remember that chapter 10 of John, there was the man who was, I think he was born blind, but Jesus healed him. And he was kicked out of the church because he took Jesus' side. And yet, he wasn't really taken out of the church. He was still in Christ's flock. And so Christ, when he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them," he's actually talking to the bad guys. He's saying, "You can't take my sheep away from me." He says, They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He's too strong. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so if we're Christ's sheep, we're also the Father's sheep. And both of them have us in their hands. And then he says, I and my Father are one. I have friends sometimes who have written at the end of their letters, in his grip. And it goes back to this verse here. And this verse is telling us that if we're in the grip of God, if we're in the grip of Christ as our good shepherd, that nobody can take us out of that. Who shall separate us, as it says in Romans 8, from the love of Christ? Neither death nor all those different things, principalities, powers, nothing can deliver us or take us out of his hand. And so, as our shepherd is good to us, even good to us now, he will ultimately get us to that promised land, to heaven. Not because we're strong, because we're sheep. We're vulnerable, we're weak, we go astray, and yet we have a good shepherd in Christ who will get us to heaven. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, we pray that you would be with each one of us as we seek to serve you, as we seek to walk with you, that we might be your faithful to you as we are your sheep and you are our shepherd. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And our hymn, I think, is number 599. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Pleasant pastures feed us. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus.